take your Bibles tonight, if you would, Titus chapter number 1, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, right before that little book of Philemon, however you want to say it, but we're in Titus tonight, Titus chapter 1, we'll read a few verses here, and knock on wood or particle board, whatever this is, I'm going to try not to be too lengthy tonight, and that's my intentions anyway, and maybe we'll see what happens here. It'll be more, maybe a little bit more teaching than preaching. Sometimes you don't know how that'll turn out, but that's what we have in store, or in mind anyway, for tonight. I will tell you, I didn't have a good story for tonight, you know, to start the message. And so what I decided to do is I'll tell you two stories. Two bad stories are almost as good as one good story. I don't know how that arithmetic works, but that's how I see it, I guess. But let me see here. I'll start with this one. A husband, I'm trying to be a balanced person. Live a balanced Christian life here. So I'm going to tell one story, you know, about the husband having the upper hand, then one story about the wife having the upper hand. That way you don't think I'm chauvinist, or that you don't see that I'm chauvinist, however you want to say that. Husband and wife are getting ready for bed, and the wife is standing in front of a full-length mirror, taking a hard look at herself. "You know, dear," she says, "I look in the mirror and I see an old lady, an old woman. My face is all wrinkled, my hair is gray, my shoulders are hunched over. I've got flabby legs and my arms are all flabby too." Then she turns to her husband and says, "Tell me something positive to make me feel better about myself." Well, the husband studies hard for a moment, thinking about it, and then says in a soft, thoughtful voice, "Well, honey, there's nothing wrong with your eyesight." Say something positive. I mean, when you get a chance, amen, do it. This same fella, as he got older, got sick and was taken to the hospital, and the doctors found out that he was an incurable case and there was nothing the doctors could do for him. So the doctors sent him home from the hospital, basically to live out his last days, and this man had been happily married off and on for 54 years. One time while lying in bed, his wife was in the kitchen at the other end of the house, and he smelled chocolate chip cookies baking in the oven. Man, did they smell good. He said to himself, "Boy, if I could just have one of those, my wife's chocolate chip cookies before I die, it would be great." He called for his wife feebly several times, but his wife could not hear him. Finally, he rolled out of bed and crawled on his elbows and knees to the kitchen. And he saw that the cookies were up on the table, cooling. He crawled over to the table and reached up to get him a cookie when his wife slapped his hand and said, "Those cookies are for after the funeral service." Best I could do. Amen. Titus chapter 1 tonight. Let's look at it together. Titus chapter 1. I want to read verse number 9 through verse number 16. And if you follow along in your Bible and hopefully you want to learn something together here, you know that Titus is mentioned, I think, like 12 times in the writings of Paul in the New Testament here, and primarily he's talked a lot about in 2 Corinthians, which we've spent some time in there recently. And Titus was a convert of Paul's ministry. Titus was not a Jew. We see that from the Acts 15 and other places. And in fact, Titus actually was converted through Paul's ministry and went to Jerusalem with Paul. He was kind of the test case there as Paul met with those that seemed to be pillars, if you know what I'm talking about, in Acts chapter 15. And there were some amongst the believers there in Jerusalem, which would have been the Jews and even the Pharisees that had believed. They wanted everybody that got saved, or everyone that was a convert under Paul's ministry, to be circumcised and to be put under the law, so to speak, like they'd been keeping their whole life, not seeing fully what all God was doing, how He filled the law full in Christ and His life and His death and His burial and His resurrection, and how they didn't need all those things. And the justification of the law, which there is none, the Bible says. And they didn't understand all that, and Paul disputed with them. I feel like I'm quoting Scripture here, but he disputed with them, no, not for an hour. They had a good debate, lively debate there in Acts 15. And there's a lot I could say about that, but you need to read that and understand what's going on in the New Testament. Like I said before, it's not a bunch of Chinese proverbs butted up against each other. It actually all goes together, and you can understand what God wants you to understand if you give attendance to reading and spend time in God's Word, like we said recently. And so, you remember that. Remember that Titus was one of the ones that was trusted of Paul to go to Corinth and carried some letters back and forth to Corinth, and actually was one of the ones appointed to take the offering from Corinth that they were taking up for the poor saints at Jerusalem and all that. And he was apparently a very committed, a very good young man that was doing God's work and in God's will, pastoring and preaching and doing everything. In verse number 5, if you'll look at it, it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete." And we could talk about Crete a little bit. It's geographically, you know, over there in the, if I remember right, the Aegean Sea, and you know, it was a popular place at the time, as far as populated place at the time. And remember when Paul was on his ship, on his journey, in the ship going to Rome, that they sailed around Crete, and Paul told them, "We better winter here," but instead they didn't listen to Paul. He was just a prisoner, and they set out, and then they faced that storm, and all the shipwreck and all the hard times came because they didn't listen to Paul. And by the way, just understand that the ship of the church, or the ship of believers, or however you want to say that picture-wise, if you don't listen to the doctrine that God gave to the Apostle Paul, you're going to end up shipwrecked also. And churches that are wrong when it comes to the Scripture, and wrong when it comes to the Gospel, and wrong when it comes to what God has revealed to us in His Holy Scripture, you know what it is? They deny Paul. They deny the doctrine that's been revealed to Paul. And anyway, you can think about that a little bit and tell me that I was right later. Look at verse 5. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." And then he starts talking about the attributes, or some call the qualifications for being an elder or a bishop, and it talks about that in verses 6, 7, 8. And you get into verse number 9, where I want to start reading tonight. We're going to talk about the difference between a pure mind and a defiled mind. So we can talk about the difference between a pure mind and a defiled mind. Look at verse number 9. "Holding fast," this is one of the things you need to do, "the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine." If that title I gave a minute ago was too long, just call it sound doctrine then. "By sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.'" He's quoting one of their own there, one of their own poets or whatever, prophet. Verse 13, "This witness is true," Paul says. God says, "Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." Verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." We're going to spend a couple minutes here talking about some of these verses tonight, talking about how to have a pure mind, how not to have a defiled mind. I understand that when we think about a defiled mind, or a disobedient mind, or a reprobate mind, or an abominable mind, we're thinking of the wicked, and what like it terms it in the book of Psalms, talking about unsaved people in the Old Testament times. Those are folks that were not seeking God through His revelation, through the revealing of the Old Testament law. And of course, those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ today, they are yet in their sin. So there is no righteousness of anybody's flesh or of themselves. So anybody that's yet in their sin and rejecting Christ, they could be called the wicked and the evil, and the unbeliever and the unregenerate, however you, all the different things that we could say. So we're talking about apples and oranges here. We're talking about two different things. We're contrasting a pure mind, and there's no purity of ourselves. It all comes through God and through His Holy Scripture. And then we're talking about the defiled mind, talking about walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. I want to talk about this for a few minutes tonight. Paul warns Titus about these Cretans. If you looked up the word Cretan or the word Crete in the Scripture and did a study on that, you'd find out in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, verse 5, verse 11, you have every Jew from every nation under heaven that was there to assemble that Jewish feast day of Pentecost. And some Jews were there from Crete that day in Acts chapter 2. That's interesting. So there's a colony or a population of Jews that are living in this island or this region of Crete. And that's who Titus is having to deal with, some probably having more problem with them of the circumcision than he was of some of the heathen that were there at Crete, because Titus, remember, was not a Jew, so he would have probably got put through the ringer by some of them. But Paul warns Titus about the Cretans, and he called them these things. Look at verse number 9 again. He calls them in verse number 9, the end of it, he says, convincing, or to convince the gainsayers. A gainsayer, that's a different kind of word, I understand that, but if you define it in Scripture, get a good English, Old English dictionary and define it. A gainsayer are those who oppose and contradict and deny. All three of those things go together. Those that oppose the things of the Lord and the Scripture, those that contradict, are there those out there today that contradict what God says? Those that oppose and contradict and deny. And there's a lot of God deniers and Christ deniers and Scripture and Bible deniers out there today. Folks say we make too much of the Bible here. How can you make too much of the Bible? I don't understand it. Now, yes, it is an issue you need to be educated on. God did write a book. Let me say it this way. God did write the book. The book is written by God. Hey, you can get all upset and all worried about how he did it, but just know that God said he was going to do it. Then he did it, and he made sure that it stuck around. So you can get all worried about that, or you can accept it by faith. Remember, we are in the day and time where we walk by faith and not by sight. That's why there are no originals anywhere. Now, there are some originals somewhere. Well, no, I'm wrong. There's no originals anywhere. Dad was talking about the Ark of the Covenant this morning. I was going to say there was a copy of the original tablets there, but they weren't the originals. Moses broke them, remember? So those were copies. How about that? So there are no originals anywhere. So if there were, somebody would be worshiping them somewhere. God knows better than that. He knows us. He knows our human nature and the way we treat and the way we think and the way we do things. So we got to understand it is important, because God did write a book. But you know what you have to do? You have to accept it by faith. Now, I encourage you to get educated on it. I encourage you to read about it. I encourage you to get messages and listen and try and learn and search the Scriptures to see if it be so. I encourage you to do all those things. But just understand, at the end of the day, you're going to have to exercise faith. Do I believe you, God, or do I believe something else? That's what it comes down to. That's really, hopefully that's not complicating it for you. Hopefully that's making it real simple for you. It's a matter of faith. I'm going to choose to believe God every time, every day of the week, and twice on Sunday. I'm going to give God the benefit of the doubt. He more than deserves it. Amen? You ought to do the same thing. We ought to both do the same thing. The gainsayers are those who oppose and contradict and deny. And there's more gainsayers in this world today than there's ever been. Hey, they're in elected office today. Gainsayers. They oppose. They contradict. They deny. They're everywhere. Yet, what are you supposed to do? Go to the place where you can be affirmed and edified and convinced according to sound doctrine of Scripture. He also talks not only about the gainsayers in verse number 9. Look at verse number 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers. Let's talk about unruly and vain talkers. Those that prey upon those that have a heart for the Lord but are ignorant of sound doctrine. Have you ever seen somebody that had a good heart? They really seemed like they wanted to do good works and live a life pleasing to the Lord, but because of their upbringing or because of their newness to the things of the Lord, they didn't know much. They were ignorant of many things. And here comes somebody along and snatches that spiritual life, so to speak, in a way, and tries to twist things and turn things and deceive those people and actually messed up their life, messed up their mind. Now, have you seen that before? They're everywhere, by the way. I keep saying they're everywhere. They're like Santa Claus. They're everywhere. There's Santa Claus anywhere, everywhere, but he's just the North Pole, okay? Not everywhere, but I'm kidding. And I don't want to break the news to my 7-year-old tonight that there's not a Santa Claus, so we need to move on from this point. My five-year-old knows. My seven-year-old's not sure. So you have to gauge that thing once again. So there's cults out there. I was riding down the road the other day. I don't know where I was going, but I saw a group of them getting ready. Now, I don't know if they were praying or what they were doing, but they were assembled in a little huddle, and I knew where they were fixing to say, ready, break, and they were fixing to go and do something, like a football team breaking out of a huddle. They were going to go, and they were going to put their blasphemous and false material and spread it out, propagate it everywhere they could, find a bunch of backslidden Baptists at home and confuse them. Some Baptists hadn't read the Bible in 40-11 years. Don't know which way is up, and some Jehovah's Witness shows up and says, whoa, you know, and shows them something little that's nothing, and because they haven't been spending time with God, they think it's something. And all of a sudden, there's a lot of ex-Baptists, JWs. They must not have been much in the Word of God. And it don't matter about Baptists or what label you want to put on somebody. It's about the Word of God, amen. Spending time in the Word of God, and those folks, they'll come along, and then you'll send them along. Reject the heretic. Yes. Send them along. Withdraw yourself, like the Scripture says. So the unruly and vain talk, those are the ones that prey upon those that maybe have a heart for the Lord, yet they're ignorant of sound doctrine. Two problems there. You know, they shouldn't be ignorant of sound doctrine. Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He says that over and over again. You know why he kept saying that? Because those people he was writing to, they were ignorant brethren. And he had to try to inform them and help them on what God was doing. And by the way, if he was writing to us today, he might say, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, the church in Hang City. I hope not, but that could be the case. We need to spend time with sound doctrine. The unruly and the vain talkers are those that prey upon those that have a heart for the Lord but are ignorant of sound doctrine. Then the deceivers. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 8 gives a pretty good definition of what a deceiver is. One that speaketh peacefully with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth in wait. He layeth his wait. He's ready to pounce. He's ready to deceive at a moment's notice. There's many people out there ready to deceive and handle the Word of God deceitfully. Hey, you can see the commercial on TV for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and you can see a wonderful marketing presentation, and they'll give you a King James Bible if you call their 1-800 number. But they can take a King James Bible and they can handle it deceitfully and deceive people. And they can oppose and deny and they can contradict the things of what God says. You got to be careful. You have to understand what the Bible says, what God says. You have to be steeped in sound doctrine. Paul says, watch out for those Cretans. He also says, watch out for they of the circumcision. I believe he says that in one of these places here. And verse number 10 again. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Once again, that's talking about the Jews, the Jewish proselytes, the scattered Jews, this colony of Jews, or this population of Jews that's living in this place, Crete, and they've been scattered there for a long time. In verse number 11, it says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. I might come back to that in a minute. For filthy lucre's sake, their motive's money. Talked about a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning. Verse 12, I want to get to this. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Think about it. Think about those descriptions for a moment. Those are real flattering words. I guess you could say that's not politically correct today, and maybe it wasn't even back then. Calls them liars. Those are fighting words, right? When you call somebody a liar. Calls them evil beasts. That's real pleasant. Calls them slow bellies. Now, what does that mean? Slow bellies. Well, you know what I think it means? I think it means they had big bellies that made them slow. I looked in the Greek and did a word study. Called my alma mater. No, I'm just kidding. I really think that's what that means. In fact, there's a verse in Romans chapter 16, verse number 18. It says, For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. See how those verses go together? Deceive the hearts of the simple, those that would be ignorant of sound doctrine. Those that are not steeped in what God's doing and what His Word says and what He's revealed for us to understand and to spend time in today. Speaking pleasant words with their mouth, but having an ulterior motive, wanting to deceive. And that's what this passage is talking about. And here's a young man. Here's a young man named Titus. He's went through it. He's traveled. He's experienced some of the heartaches and the tough times and the afflictions and infirmities of being with Paul and traveling with Paul and not having much and Paul having to probably worry about him and provide for him. I'm talking about humanly speaking, and then having to do these dangerous things. I tell you what, back in those days, you didn't have an armored car. Having to carry money from one place to another would have been a very scary thing at that time. Think about the story of the Good Samaritan. He fell among thieves, right? I mean, that'd have been a very, very awesome or very terrible thing to have to do. So Titus has been through it, but here he is. Now he's maybe got his feet in the ground trying to grow some roots, but he's got these Cretans to deal with. He's got these Jews to deal with. I tell you what, it's a toil, and it's a labor, and it's a warfare when you're working for the Lord. But that's okay. Working for the Lord is the best thing to do. Amen? It's the best service there can be. It's the best life that there is spending time with God. Now, verse 11, it says, whose mouths must be stopped. Their mouths must be stopped because of three things. I'm getting to the message here real quick. I only got 2 points tonight. And if you haven't said amen yet in the service, maybe this is an opportunity for you. But I'm going to get to it in just a moment. Look at verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped because of three things. Number one, their motive in teaching is money. And we could talk about that. 1 Timothy 6:10 and other places we could talk about. And it says it there. And verse 11, rather, if I said verse 10. And then second thing, they are teaching things which they ought not. Verse 11, it says there again, for filthy lucre's sake, teaching things before that which they ought not. Then I think about all these groups today. I mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses before, and I'm not being mean. A Jehovah's Witness is no different than any of us before we came to the knowledge of the truth, before God saved our sin-sick soul. Yeah, there's all kinds of groups out there today that are teaching things which they ought not. Someone recently said to me, I say that a lot, that ought not be that way. I got to think, well, why do I say that? Well, it's because it's in the Bible a lot, I guess. And once it gets in your head, you start speaking that way a little bit. But he says, teaching things which they ought not. I think of folks today or groups of folks today that teach things that they ought not. I think of Christian Science. Al Lacey said this years ago, 7, 8, 9, 10 years ago. He said, it's like grape nuts. It's not Christian and it's not science. It's not grapes and it's not nuts, right? That's how I kind of remember it. There's nothing Christian about it. There's nothing scientific about it. And it was founded by Mary Morse, Baker, Glover, Patterson, Eddy, McGillicuddy. I threw McGillicuddy in there. I just thought it sounded good. She founded the Christian Science Church of Boston, or the something like that, or the Church of Christ of Science of Boston back in the 1800s. And they teach that death and sin are illusions. You know, it's interesting with Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy, and I'll leave out the others this time. It's interesting with her. She didn't believe that death was real. She thought it was an illusion, a human illusion. But the interesting thing was that one day, big black hearse pulled up to her house, backed into her driveway, swung the doors open wide. They got something that looked a lot like a coffin. And they took it and they put her in that coffin, put her in that hearse, drove her to a place that looked an awful lot like a cemetery, dug a hole about 6 foot deep, dropped that coffin into that hole, covered dirt upon it. And you know what? It might just have been an illusion, but she might as well be dead to be in a fix like that. Amen? Feel free to use that sometime, Dan. The problem here is they teach things that they ought not. The things that they teach are opposite and contrary to what Scripture says. They oppose, they contradict, and they deny what the Scripture says. It's not just Christian Science. It's Roman Catholicism. They teach that Mary was born sinless and lived a sinless life and stayed a perpetual virgin. My Bible says other. My Bible says different. My Bible says she had to make a offering, a sacrifice at the temple to the priest for her own sin in her life, a sin offering. And so my Bible says she had other children, boys and girls. She had at least two other boys and a few other girls. And so you can't be a perpetual virgin and be having children all the time. It just doesn't work that way. But yet Roman Catholicism teaches that. They teach things that they ought not teach. Jehovah's Witnesses, I mentioned them earlier, they teach that hell doesn't really exist. It's just the grave. Well, they'll find out, and their founder has already found out, that it's different than that. The Church of Christ, or maybe we could say the Holiness Church, Campbellites, whatever you want to say. I heard a little poem the other day, see if I can remember how it goes. Of things born of water, there are three born outright. A tadpole, a bullfrog, and a Campbellite. I don't know if you've heard that before. But the Church of Christ and the Holiness Church, they teach in baptismal regeneration. They teach that you have to get in the baptismal waters to have your soul sin forgiven in a reservation placed in heaven. That's how you get into Christ, is being baptized in water. Can you make me understand what that's a work? And the Bible says, to him that worketh not, N-O-T, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. So you can't do a work. You can get baptized so many times, it doesn't get you any closer to God or any closer to forgiveness of sin or any closer to a home in heaven. And no matter how many times you get baptized in water, it might make you clean. And I'm actually for it. I'll encourage you to do it. Just don't think it's going to make you go to heaven one day when you die. Yes. Church of Christ, Holiness Church, anybody else that teaches baptismal regeneration, that you get saved in H2O water. Anybody that teaches that, they're teaching things that they ought not teach, because the Bible teaches different. You have to understand what sound doctrine is. I heard a preacher talking about how he was at a fair, kind of like what was on our prayer list earlier. He was at a big fair, and he was drawing a picture and teaching and preaching the gospel to a big group of people that had gathered in the fair. And this is way back in the 70s or whatever it was. And he was teaching about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for him, how he left heaven and he came to this old earth, how he suffered and he bled and died. And he was buried and he rose again the third day. And he's teaching the gospel according to the scriptures. And these Campbellites come up, that's the Church of Christ, folks, came up, and there's several of them there. And when he's taking a breath in between what he's preaching, they said, what about Romans 6:3? What about 1 Peter 2:21? What about Acts 2:38? And they started using these verses. And if you know any cult, if you've ever had any opportunity or spent any time with any cult, they have circular reason, and they go to the same verses. They take them out of their context. They handle them deceitfully. They twist and they turn them, and they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. They do all those things, and they deny the rest of what the scripture says. And they asked them those verses. And here all these people, these unsaved people, these people didn't know anything. They kind of looked back at the preacher to see what his response was. And he didn't have time to think much, or didn't have time to reply much. So he said, well, what about 2 Malachi 13:21? He said, what about Hezekiah 4:16? And all the people kind of looked back at the Campbellites to see what their response was. They didn't know what to do. They just kind of walked away and left everybody alone. You know, I don't know if you saw it this morning, but in the passage where my dad was preaching in Proverbs 26, verse number 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly. That's what that preacher did. And by the way, the verse before that says, answer not a fool according to his folly. And that's no contradiction. There are some times that you'll answer a fool according to his folly, and there's sometimes you won't answer a fool according to his folly. Because you're dealing with a fool, okay? Hey, the Bible's got it all in there, amen? It's not the Bible's problem, it's our issue, right? Like, we need to understand it. Know what sound doctrine says. It says here in verse 11, whose mouths, plural, must be stopped. What will stop the gainsayers? What will stop those that are preaching a wrong gospel or a wrong Christ or a wrong message from the Word of God? You know what will stop them? Sound doctrine will stop them every time. The answer is sound doctrine. Where do you find it? Well, here's a good spot right here, amen? Mine says Holy Bible, and I believe every word of it. I'm talking about the King James Bible, if you're speaking English tonight, or trying to. That's what you need to understand. That's sound doctrine that God has inspired and preserved for you. Verse 11, it says they subvert whole houses. They subvert whole houses. And let's look at it again. Verse number 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. It's almost like they're going to visit during the day when the woman's at home and the man's not there. You know anybody that does that? You know anybody that wears backpacks and short-sleeved white shirts and ties and rides around with a bicycle helmet because you think you can get a ticket if you don't, and goes around and spreads that false gospel anywhere? They visit in the middle of the day. Yeah, they do. They're missionaries. They're people like you and me, but I'm not buying. I'm not taking because it's not sound. It's unsound. And it is doctrine, but it's devil's doctrine according to Scripture. So they subvert whole houses. But let's get to the message here so I can try and keep my promise from earlier. Looking at what the Bible says here. Here's the antidote. Here's the answer. What's the result of sound doctrine? What's the result of a believer like you and me spending time with God in His Word? The result of sound doctrine is going to be a pure mind. A pure mind. I heard this story. I read this story years ago. I've never been out west for the most part, never spent any length of time out there, but I know there's places of desert out west. I thought Central Florida was going to turn into that back in about the month of March here this year. No rain and lots of wind, and I thought we were going to turn into a desert, but I know there are real deserts out there, Arizona, California, places like that. And I heard about these one homesteaders in the old days that they'd set up shop there on some desert ground for the most part, and they couldn't get anything to grow in the soil. The salt content in the soil was so high that they couldn't really get anything to grow, no matter what they did to it, no matter if they fertilized it or watered it or whatever. And they pretty much gave up with it and were making their way in life some other way. But it was interesting, the mother of the house, when she would her and the children, when they would do the dishes after the supper time meal every day, they would take the dishwater and they would walk to the back porch or the back door, and they would throw that dishwasher, that soapy, sudsy, dirty dishwater, out the back door. And they repeated that and threw it. Pretty much it landed in the same spot day after day, evening after evening. And what was interesting, at one time they noticed that there was two little sprigs of life, two little buds that came up. And as they got to investigate it, they realized there was a couple seeds or something from some vegetables or some fruit plants or some fruit that they had that had gotten down in the washed off the plate into the dishwater that had the soap in it and had the dishwashing, not dishwashing, but the detergent in it, so to speak. And they threw it out day after day, and it began to dilute and to do away with that high salt content, to where it washed away the impurities there and allowed for the soil to actually have some life take root and start to spring up in it. You know, it's the same way with the human body and the human mind and the human soul. When you spend time day after day in the pure Word of God, it'll begin to wash away things that should not be there. And it'll allow things to be planted in good ground. Good ground of faith, where it'll spring up and you'll see fruit in your life. That's what God's Word will do for you. The pure mind is what we're talking about here in Titus chapter 1 as we hurry through this tonight. But the pure mind, let me tell you several things it does. Number one, the pure mind rejoices in the truth. The Bible is speaking of charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the charity chapter. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, "Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." A pure mind is going to be a mind that rejoices in the truth. You can't rejoice in the truth if you're ignorant of it. You can't have an ignorant mind and have a pure mind at the same time. So let me continue to say what I've said at the beginning of the message. The pure mind, the way it gets that way, is because you're spending time within God's Word and what He says. And it'll wash the ignorance away. It'll wash the indifference away. It'll wash the apathy away. God will give you a hunger. It's like people talking to, I don't know if you've, some of you men might could testify to this tonight. Men talk about going out and playing. I watched the 69-year-old guy almost win the British Open today. I cheered for him. He didn't win. And three people look like you're identifying with what I'm saying right now. But that's what happened today, okay? And so, you ever heard a guy talk about playing golf and it might have went miserably, it might have went terrible, might not have hit a decent shot the whole day, but something happens, that golfing bug bites them. And they desire it and they want to go out and try it again, and maybe they do hit a good shot that time, and they want to go out and try it again. And next thing you know, somebody is forsaking their wife and children and selling their houses and land to buy golf clubs, and they're playing golf and they take up that hobby. Well, you know what? That's the desire possibly of the flesh, if you want to say that. Some would say that's of the spirit, but others might would say that's of the flesh. But once you get in God's Word, it's almost like that Scripture bug will bite you, and you'll desire more of it, and you'll want more of it. And the more time you spend it, the more profitable and what God will show you. And all of a sudden, you'll be missing it if you don't spend time in God's Word on a regular basis. The pure mind rejoices in the truth. It's not an ignorant mind. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. The Bible says in Psalm 97, verse 8, the pure mind rejoices in God's judgments. It says, rejoice because of thy judgments. If you have a pure mind and a mind the Scripture has indwelled, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, the Bible says, then when these judgments happen that you might not understand in life, you'll give God the benefit of the doubt, and you'll actually rejoice in them, and you'll take things as of the Lord, understanding that He does work all things together for good. The pure mind sets no wicked thing before His eyes. Psalm 101, verse number 3. That's a verse that we need to spend time on. Setting no wicked thing before our eyes. And if you're having a problem with what you watch on TV, just get a big poster board, write that verse, Psalm 101, verse number 3, and put that on top of the TV, flat panel or whatever it is. Set no wicked thing before thine eyes. And it'll help determine what you're going to watch on TV from time to time. That's practical help for you tonight. You don't have to amen, but it's still practical help for you tonight. The pure mind flees youthful lusts. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 22. The pure mind cleanses himself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Everybody, we talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says, be ye not unequally yoked. Then it goes and it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Do you know the first verse of 2 Corinthians 7 goes with the context of 2 Corinthians 6? And it says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, little s, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do you do it? How do you do it? How do you come out from among them and be ye separate? How do you not be unequally yoked? How do you clear space in your heart for God? How do you have an enlarged heart for God? I've preached on that before. Well, there's some practical things you can do. There's some things you can get rid of. There's a purging. There's a washing away of impurities in your life. It comes from spending time in God's Word, which results in a pure mind. It's what sound doctrine will do for you. The Bible speaks of it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. It says here, dearly beloved, I beseech you. And it goes on to say, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We need to be purged, and we need to be cleansed from those things. A pure mind, that is the process that will take place when we spend time with God. There's also the defiled mind. It's the other side of the street, I guess you could say. Unbelievers, look at verse number 15. It says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. You do your own thing. You go your own way. You believe whatever comes down the pike for you to believe. You believe whatever man might say. You believe those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You say that we're all going to the same place and everything's the same. You believe that way and you see what the end of it is. See what shape your mind is. It won't be a pure mind. It'll be a defiled mind. And there's more that'll get defiled than just your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So being conformed to this world would be having a defiled mind. Having a mind that chimes in with what the world says. I have a hard time thinking the world has much good to it at all anymore. When it comes to social, cultural, or definitely theological issues today, I have a hard time thinking that God and the world see anything alike. I just have a friendship with the world is enmity with God, the book says. So I have a hard time with that, and I can make application there, but I better move on just because I'm 35 now. I'm pretty wise about these things. But the Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's the pure mind. There's what the sound doctrine does. Not being conformed, but being transformed. You know, the unbeliever, the defiled mind, they have a conscience that is defiled. It talks about in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, it says they cannot cease to sin. It's almost like what we read a few weeks ago in Genesis chapter 6, where the imaginations of their heart were evil continually. Cannot cease to sin. If you give the flesh its head, if you allow it to be boss in your life, you'll find yourself in a terrible destructive pattern where you have a defiled mind, a defiled body, a defiled and destroyed life. That's what Satan wants. He wants to use you up. He wants to use you and abuse you. He wants to make you think he loves you, but he's really going to leave you. It's what Satan's going to do every time. And don't ever choose the things of this world or the things of this flesh over God and his word, and especially sound doctrine as we look at it tonight. But it says here, let's read the last verse of verse 16 of chapter 1. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable. It reminds me of the roll call in hell in Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, they're there. And here they are in verse 16. And disobedient. That reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 2. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Here it is again. Here's this same crowd in verse 16. And unto every good work reprobate. You ever read that in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, where God gave them up to a reprobate mind, a defiled mind, a mind that walks after the flesh and not after the Spirit. You see, the antidote, the cure for the curse that my dad was preaching about this morning is Christ. It's the revelation God's given us. It's the Holy Scripture. And I'm being specific tonight. It's sound doctrine. The only way you know if doctrine's sound is if you get it from this book of doctrine. That's the only way. This is the great trier of things. This is what's going to see if it's pure or not. It doesn't make an uncertain sound. You go to the book, give God the benefit of the doubt, and you'll have an understanding that He'll give you through His Word and through His Spirit. Sound doctrine's what we need. Sound doctrine to make the right decisions in this earthly life. Not make a lifetime of wrong decisions and turn around and blame God and say, God, why'd you let that happen? When you ought to be looking in the mirror. Making decisions based on the flesh and on a defiled mind and on doctrine of men. You know, this is kind of a silly story, but I'll conclude with this tonight and wrap things up. There's a comic strip, a particular comic I'm thinking of, and I don't even think it's in the paper anymore, but the Peanuts cartoon, you know, Charlie Brown, Snoopy, and all the fellas and girls and everything. There's one Peanuts cartoon strip where it says it's raining cats and dogs outside the window, and Lucy asks the most profound question of the day. She says, boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world? Fully up to the occasion as usual, Linus, the resident theologian, answers that a worldwide flood, Lucy, would be impossible, since the Bible in Genesis chapter 9 promises that God will never flood the earth again. Well, obviously relieved, Lucy sighs. She says, well, Linus, you've taken a great load off my mind. In which Linus replies, sound theology has a way of doing that. Are you carrying a big load? Are you perplexed? Do you not know which way is up? Go to the answer book. Yeah, this is sound theology. It's what the Bible calls sound doctrine. And we can base our lives upon it. We can take it to the bank. God has never lied. And in fact, the Bible says it's impossible for Him to lie. God, who cannot lie, who promised eternal life before the world began, Titus chapter 1, verse number 2, this is the book He wrote. And in it, He will not deceive you. He will not mislead you. Rightly divide it. Believe God. Be a Bible believer. Make decisions based upon that. And I promise you'll have the fruit and the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your life. That's what we have. It's all about sound doctrine, and that's the difference between a pure mind and a defiled mind. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together, if you would, please. We'll have a time of invitation tonight. Thankful for what the Lord's doing, even here in our local assembly. How God's enabled us to serve Him and to reach others, and even the special things with the special projects and plans He's given us here, even in the near future, and what He's doing. Thankful for that. Don't take that lightly. But what about our personal lives? Yeah, it's possible for, in a sense, for our assembly, our local church to be blessed, and then us still be in turmoil somewhat in areas of our personal life. It's not God's fault. Yeah, this is a nasty world. I understand that. Yes, it is waxing worse and worse. We all understand that. Not ignorant of that. Yet He's given us everything we need in Christ Jesus and every instruction we need in His Holy Scripture to get us through today, tomorrow, and all the tomorrows till He appears and we see Him face to face. So maybe you could say it this way. It might be a lack of faith on our part. Do we believe God? Do we actually trust Him enough and believe Him enough to trust Him with the little and big things of our life? With the little decisions and the big decisions of our life. I promise you, if you go to Him, I promise you, if you spend time in God's Word and talk to Him and commune with Him, communicate with Him in prayer, I promise you He's going to lead you. I promise you He's going to direct all your paths if you lean not unto your own understanding. Those are promises of Scripture. I don't know what it is, big or small, that you're facing. I don't know what hard time or trouble or tribulation you might or might not be going through. All I know is God's got the answer for it. God's got the solution for it. God's not perplexed. He's not scratching His head. He's not worried. He's not confused. We just need to give Him the benefit of the doubt. And we need to believe Him for more and more as He allows us each and every day. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your Word tonight. Thankful for the profitable time that we can spend in it. Lord, help us to hear it. Father, help us to meditate and muse upon it. Help us to take it to heart. But then, Father, help us to apply it and act upon it in our lives. Father, I know I need to. I know there's others tonight, Father, that need You. So, Father, help us to do what You've instructed us to do. Father, no matter if there's gainsayers around, no matter if those that are opposing You are getting louder, voices are getting louder day by day, Father, help us to continue in the things that we've learned. Help us to continue in Your Word. Help us to trust You, Father. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, most of all for salvation we have through Him, forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, Father, to be reconciled with You for all eternity. We're so thankful and undeserving of what we have in Christ Jesus. So we do celebrate and lift up Your grace, Father, and point to Jesus Christ as the answer for all things. Father, not only just for the unsaved, but for the saved also. Father, help us to take it to heart and act upon it in our own lives. Father, we pray for this invitation time. If You've spoken to believers' hearts tonight, Lord, that they would respond in faith. Father, for anybody that's here tonight that's not sure they're saved, Father, I pray that You convict them like only You can and point them to Your provision of salvation. We'll give You the glory for it, Father. We dedicate this time to You. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.